Good morning, Riverview. Sure, good to see you all. My name is Steve. I'm one of the pastors around this place. You know, I was in the junior year of college that I came to faith in Christ. That's when I started going to a campus ministry church, got involved in a small group, a life group, and I kept hearing people talk about the Holy Spirit. And you have to understand that most of my life, I did not hear much at all about a Holy Spirit. In fact, the title that I most heard when that phrase was mentioned was the Holy Ghost. Because, I mean, you know, that's the King James Bible, and I'm not a young guy. So, I mean, after all, the only ghost, by the way, that I was somewhat familiar with, at least for me growing up as a kid, was Casper, the friendly ghost. And all of those you people who just chuckled are old enough to know what I'm talking about. Anyway, I can remember thinking, what is all this talk about the Holy Spirit? What is that thing? Right, and maybe some of you are like I was, and you're really not sure who this person is. You're not sure what this person is all about. And that's why today, in part five of our series here on the doctrines of the Christian faith, we want to talk about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. We began this journey a few weeks ago of systematic theology, looking at the Bible's claims for itself, that the Bible claims that it is trustable, it is inerrant, it is infallible, it is inspired by God, and shows us how to understand and view who God is and his work of planning and creating and caring for everything that is. We also looked in this series at God's highest of creatures, the human race. That's you and me in terms of our intended destiny and our unfortunate departure in sin away from God's intended plan. And we've talked about the serious consequences that have come upon the human race, but the wonderful plan of redemption brought by Jesus by his death, burial, and resurrection for our sins, and the fact that his death covers over the consequences of any who would believe. Now, this work of redemption and salvation is called by theologians God's objective work. And what I want to cover today is the subjective work of God, how God applies his work to us humans. I want to start by saying that since the Holy Spirit is not systematically described in Scripture like God the Father and God the Son, that means that the teaching of this third person of the Trinity has sometimes been controversial. But the Spirit himself, we need to understand, he is important because he provides contact between the believer and God. And so what we're going to look at today, we're going to look at the Scriptures to learn the fact that he is also deity. We'll look at his personality and some of the things that he does, and we'll apply some conclusions to our lives that are practical, and that has to do with what it means to live a Spirit-filled, or what I would call a Spirit-controlled life. Millard Erickson said, "The Holy Spirit is the point at which the Trinity becomes personal to the believer." All right, so let's look at this morning. I want to start with a couple of very important facts. And the first one is that the Holy Spirit is a person. He is a he. He is not an it. The Bible says that he can be lied to. We see this in Acts chapter 5 when a couple lied to the Holy Spirit and lied to a bunch of other people in the church about something that they were going to give to God. We see that the Holy Spirit can be resisted. We read about this in several places in Scripture. One particular place that I'm thinking of is Acts chapter 7, where people were resisting the gospel, refusing to believe in what the Holy Spirit was trying to help them understand. We see that the Holy Spirit can be obeyed. We read about Peter and the other apostles who obeyed the Holy Spirit. We also know that the Holy Spirit prays for followers of Jesus. I want you to see this in Romans 8. It says the Spirit helps us in our weakness because we don't know how to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groaning too deep for words. And so that is That is an encouraging thing to think about. When you don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit is sympathizing with you at that moment, and he is groaning to the Father, groaning to the Lord Jesus about the situation that you find yourself in. What a wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit. We also read in Ephesians chapter 4 that the Holy Spirit can be grieved. And so my point is simply this: you cannot cause an it to be grieved, right? An impersonal force cannot intercede in prayer for people. The Holy Spirit is shown in the Word of God as a person. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is God himself. In fact, he is as fully God as God the Father and God the Son. How do we know this? Well, we know this because every attribute that the Bible attributes to God, the Bible also credits to the Holy Spirit. For instance, I'll give you a little list here. In Psalm 137, we see that the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. In other words, he is eternal. He's in the beginning, he's in the end, and everywhere, and all points in between. He is eternal. We read in Isaiah 40, there's many other places, but in Isaiah 40, he is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that the Holy Spirit is omniscient. He knows all. And we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that the Holy Spirit is also called the sovereign. He is sovereign, like we talked about last week, one of the attributes of God. Now, all of this, not to mention that the works that the Bible attributes to God alone are also credited to the Holy Spirit. For instance, the Holy Spirit worked as God in the creation of the world. Now, we've seen this in Noel's series here in Genesis, and we read about this in Genesis chapter 1, that the Holy Spirit was involved in the creation of the world. We also see that the Holy Spirit is involved in the writing of the Scripture. We talked about that in the first part of this series in the book of 1 Peter. Peter explains how the Holy Spirit is involved in the writing of the Scripture. He is also the responsible agent in the virgin birth, and we read about that in the Christmas story in Luke chapter 1. Now, all of these things are things that the Bible says that God alone did, but it also says that the Holy Spirit himself did. This is why Jesus says in Matthew 28, verse 19, when he's talking to 500 Christians at one point, these first century believers were all gathered together. This was, I think, his eighth or ninth appearance in the 40 days after he rose from the dead. He's appearing to different believers. This particular time, he is with 500 of his followers there on a little hill in Israel, and he says, I want you to do something. This is known as the great work that you are to do, the great commission that I am giving you. He said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. I want you to watch this here, baptizing them in the name, singular, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now notice that Matthew uses the word name. It is a singular word to describe God as the Trinity in this passage. Isn't that interesting? There is only one God, but this God exists in three equal yet distinct persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And by the way, I'm really so excited that this weekend in every service, we are obeying and we are seeing this command come to life of Jesus, because believers are being baptized as a way of identifying themselves with this triune God, that they belong to this triune God. Well, the early church fathers, they understood the Holy Spirit to be God, and that's why way back in 381 AD, so that's, a couple years ago, the Council of Constantinople said this: we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the life-giving one, who is to be glorified equally with the Father and the Son. So there we have it. This is the person of the Holy Spirit. So what about the work of the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit do? And I have to say that the work of the Holy Spirit is such an enormously broad topic that there's no way we could really cover it all in one message. And so this morning, I just have a short list of all the things that some of the things that the Holy Spirit actually does. I will say this, though. Ever since the beginning of the church, in Acts chapter 2, after the life, death, resurrection, and then the ascension of the Lord Jesus, most of the work that God is doing on the earth today is being done by the Holy Spirit. So, what are some of these jobs? What are some of these works? Or what are some of these ministries that the Holy Spirit is doing here in the 21st century? Now, if you're taking notes, okay, here we go. The Holy Spirit, first of all, He convicts people that they are sinners and that they are facing God's judgment. You see, you and I can talk all we want, all day long, to people about the fact that they are sinners and they are lost spiritually and that they are facing the judgment of God, but only the convicting work or the convincing work of the Holy Spirit can show them that this judgment of God is to be personal to them. It is really true about them. That is why Jesus said, speaking of the Holy Spirit in John 16, He said, when He, meaning the Holy Spirit, when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So this is one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit. This is something that He does. No one will ever come to faith in Jesus Christ without the Holy Spirit doing this work of convincing a person in his or her understanding and conscience about these issues. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts people that they are sinners and that they are facing the judgment of God. The Holy Spirit also regenerates us into being followers of Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Do not marvel, he said, that I'm telling you that you must be born again. Also in Titus chapter 3, it says that God saved us by regenerating us. That's a Bible word, and it means to make something come to life. Regenerating us through the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, before any of us came to faith in Jesus, we were spiritually dead. But at the moment of salvation, all of a sudden, boom, we are made alive. You see, when you and I repent and believe in Jesus, it is the Holy Spirit who seals the deal there, who turns us into new creatures in Christ. And at that moment, we are born again or born a second time, born spiritually, and that's what regeneration is all about. We have to be made alive in order to have a home in heaven and forgiveness of sins. All right, there's another one. The Holy Spirit gives us assurance that we are people who will be in heaven. Assurance of our salvation. Romans 8 talks about this. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are what? We are children of God. You see, every person is created in the image of God, but not every person is a child of God. Every person is created in His image. Not every person is a child of God. Only those people who have put their faith in what Jesus has done for them. Now, as a follower of Jesus, this convincing that you have been given, that you are now part of God's forever family, you see, that was birthed in you by the Holy Spirit. How does He do that? He applies the written promises, the written truth, for instance, Romans 8, 16, onto your understanding so you have this convincing, no matter how you feel, that this is true about you because you now have this position in Christ. Now, sure, there are days that we certainly don't feel, you know, like we ought to be rescued from our sins. Or there's days that we feel terrible because of some sin that we have just done. But the Holy Spirit, you see, he has moved into your life, and you have this assurance that what is written about you in Christ is true about you no matter how you feel. I remember after I became a believer, a bunch of my friends in the dorm that I lived in college there at Iowa State University, go Cyclones, tried to give me every contradiction they could think of in the Bible, because they were trying to talk me out of believing in Jesus. They were thinking, Steve, don't do it. You're going to become one of those people. And I didn't have all the answers to all those Bible questions, but I knew that something had happened in my life because of a few of these verses that some of my Christian friends had showed me in the Bible. Something had happened, and that I belonged to Jesus, and that the Bible promises of eternal life were impressed on my mind and heart, you see, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Look at this one. Here's another verse on this. It's Ephesians 1, verse 13. In fact, this is one of the first verses that was showed to me after I put my faith in Jesus. It says, Ephesians 1, 13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, something happened. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Wow. I was sealed in the Holy Spirit. So the Bible teaches that this indwelling of the Holy Spirit is God's guarantee. You see, it's God's pledge to us. It is God's down payment. It is his promise to us that you and I, as followers of Jesus, are going to get forgiveness of sins and a home in heaven precisely and exactly as God promised it. And the reason given here in the scripture is it is because it's God's glory to be praised because of this. Not because of something good in us, but it is God's glory that is being praised. In other words, God's glory is at stake when he makes a promise. Yeah, God does not make down payments unless he's utterly serious about finishing the deal. So you and I can thank God for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives that convinces us that this is true of us, no matter how we feel. The Holy Spirit is a guarantee that we have a home in heaven and an inheritance in the afterlife that is waiting for us if we believe in Jesus. Wow, that's awesome. The Holy Spirit indwells every believer. I want you to see a scripture on this, 1 Corinthians. It says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price, so there's a contingency statement here. So glorify God in your body. I think it's an amazing thing that the third person of the Trinity actually takes up residence, and he lives in every person who has believed in Jesus. And what I want you to notice is that Paul connected in this verse the idea of a couple things. First of all, he said, you're not your own anymore. You've been bought with a price. Secondly, with the idea that your body is a temple of the Spirit. Now, Paul could have used any other word than the word temple, but that's the word that he used. He could have used the word home or house or residence. But by choosing the word temple as a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, he's conveying the idea that our bodies are the sacred place, you see, where the Spirit not only lives in us, but is to be worshiped, honored, treated with respect, obeyed. You see, what is the implication here? The implication is how we behave, think, speak, how we use our eyes, how we use our ears. Critically important, you see. Every thought, word, and deed is in view in this scripture. Everything we do in our bodies should be communicating to God and communicating to others that our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and our bodies are no longer our own to just go out and use them however we want. You see? The Holy Spirit indwells every believer. The Holy Spirit also illuminates our minds to understand the written word of God. This is a wonderful thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It says, the natural person. Now, this is another Bible phrase, the natural person. And what that means is the natural person is someone who has not been reborn supernaturally. In other words, they are not yet believers. They are natural. And so these people are unbelievers. As the Bible says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God because they are ridiculous to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned, but we have the mind of Christ. In other words, God, through the Holy Spirit, has given us the ability to think and go out and act like Jesus. We have been given as a gift through the Holy Spirit the mind of Christ. You know, I was given a Bible when I was a young kid, and it had the picture of Jesus and a bunch of little kids on the front cover sitting on a boulder somewhere in Israel. Maybe you had that Bible when you were a young kid too. And Jesus looked very interesting in that picture. But I remember a few times trying to read that Bible, and every time I would start, you know, of course you start in the front of the book, right? So you start with Genesis 1:1. And we get through about 15 verses, fall asleep, couldn't figure it out, couldn't read that thing. I just didn't understand it. I didn't get it. But then after coming to faith in Christ, you know, when I was in college, it was like all of a sudden the Bible just sprang to life. And every time I would read it, or every time I would hear someone speak about a book in the Bible or a topic in the Bible, I was just amazed at what I was learning. And so the question is, what happened? Well, what happened is that when you and I come to Christ, the Spirit of God, like we've been saying, takes up residence in our lives, and then he is there to illuminate our minds so that we can understand spiritual truth written in the Bible. That's amazing. So every time you're reading the Bible, and if you understand it, you ought to thank the Holy Spirit for that each and every day, because that's an amazing gift. All right, there's one more here. This next one, I'm going to spend just a little bit of time on this one, because I think this is really the practical work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and it has to do with how to walk in the Spirit, or how to be Spirit-controlled. Some of the Bibles say Spirit-filled, okay? The Holy Spirit empowers us to live the Christian life. If you're like me, I have a question for you. Have you discovered that you can't live the Christian life on your own self-determination? You figured that out yet? You can't do it. It's a supernatural life. You're still dragging around the sinful nature, and you can't live the Christian life on your own self-determination. You can't will yourself into a life of obedience and joy, right? Where you, all these horrible things are happening. You're trying to force yourself to be all, you know, joy. That's awkward. But anyway, you get the picture there. Why do we keep trying in our own human effort to do this? I think most Christians are stuck in Romans chapter 7. Well, what do I mean when I say that? You see, as followers of Christ, our sinful nature is still alive and well. Thank you very much, Adam. It's just as passionate, it's just as unruly as it ever was. By the way, that's why all of us eat too much. Huh? Welcome to 2014. Let's all lose weight together. We eat too much. We drink too much. We spend too much. Right? We give too little. We gossip too much. Lose our temper too much. We act selfishly with our spouses too much. Yes, confession. We have road rage on I-496 because all the other drivers are dumb. Amen. Just you and me, baby. And as hard as we try to control these passions inside of us, they're simply stronger than we are. Right? And so the vast majority of Christians, this is our story, isn't it? We want to do the right thing. But we go out and we try and we try and we try and we keep losing the battle. And so what happens? Well, we get discouraged. We get defeated. And unfortunately, so many Christians live with so much secret guilt. Do you know, even the Apostle Paul struggled with this. He got stuck in Romans chapter 7 before he discovered this liberating truth of the power of the Spirit in Romans chapter 8. Look what he said in Romans 7. I have the desire to do what is right, but I don't have the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Do you relate to that? Do you see Paul's frustration here? I mean, he is teaching the church in the city of Rome there in the first century. He's saying, don't do what what I did with my Christian life. You can't live the Christian life by trying to keep a bunch of Old Testament rules. I mean, Paul was Jewish, right? Trying to do the right thing, trying to do the moral thing. And you're doing it all in your own self-determination. Your sinful nature will win every time. C.I. Schofield comments about this. He said, this is the experience of a redeemed man continuing to act as though he were under the law and not yet fully aware of the delivering power of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, if you want to experience freedom, if you want to have joy, if you want to make it happen for God in your Christian life, you need to go all the way to Romans chapter 8. What does that say? Let's start in verse 1. There is therefore now, Paul says, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Pause right there. Paul is saying to these believers there in the royal city of Rome, this powerful empire city, he's saying the first thing that you need to understand is that if you have Christ, God will never, ever, 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 ever condemn you. You are free from your sin. That's the first thing he said. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from this law of sin and death and keeping the rules in your own human effort. You're free from that. How? For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh any longer, self-determination, individual will, I'm so powerful. No, but according to the Spirit. Paul presents the gospel, Romans chapter 1 to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 1 through 7, the Holy Spirit is mentioned only 4 times. But in Romans chapter 8, Paul now mentions the Holy Spirit in this one chapter alone 19 times. I would encourage you, if you're in a life group, to study Romans chapter 8, do a quick study there, and identify all of the things that you have that are shown in that chapter alone that the Holy Spirit has given you if you have Christ in your life. We don't have time to do all of that today. I want to give you a quick list, because in Romans chapter 8, the Holy Spirit is presented as all these things. He is our source of power, it says, to live the Christian life. He is our source of life itself, verse 6. Our source of peace with God, verse 6. He is called the life giver. He is the indweller. He is the leader of our lives. He is the confirmer that we are in God's family, that we are God's children. He is the one who intercedes to God when we don't know how to pray. And he is the one who is conforming us into the image and likeness of Jesus so that we learn how to live and walk like Jesus did when he was on this earth. That's an amazing thing. What Paul is telling us in Romans chapter 8 is to live the Christian life. He says, don't focus on your sinful condition. Like Romans chapter 7. He said, we focus on everything the Holy Spirit has done for us now that we are in Christ. Now, I want to say something. Do you realize the privilege that we have as members of the church? If you have Christ in your life, you're a member of God's church. You're a member of Jesus' church. From Acts chapter 2 on to, it's still going on today, right? No other people throughout history were given all that we have in the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. No other people. Every believer has a special standing, a position in Christ that no people had ever had in history before the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And that is what Paul is trying to help these people in the city of Rome understand. It is because of the Holy Spirit's work in salvation, you have been freed from your sinful condition, even though you still drag around the sinful nature, and now you have a supernatural power in the person of the Holy Spirit to live by faith in that position. You see, many Christians today have been wrongly taught to focus on their condition rather than their position. And they are taught to war against it. They are taught to fight against where they are at in their condition. But you see, when we concentrate on our condition, we are not living by faith in who God made us to be in Christ. No, we're concentrating on how we feel about those areas of our flesh that make us feel terrible and unspiritual, and where our concentration is on the feelings and our appearances. And the result of all that is we become increasingly self-conscious, self-focused, self-centered, and we begin comparing ourselves with other Christians, and we feel better than, you see, because of our outward appearances. That's how we lived all those years as a natural person. But God has come into our life in the person of the Holy Spirit, and now we have this supernatural power to live a different way, to live the Christian life. We are to focus on our identity in Christ, all that we have in Christ, our position in Christ, and it takes faith to do that. Why? Because we're not there yet. We're still living on this earth, even though God sees us in the heavens with Christ at his right hand, and our lives are hidden with Christ in God. You say, where is that, Steve? In the square, where is that? In Colossians, it's in all of the letters that Paul wrote to the churches. In Colossians, it's made the most clear, I think, where he says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are where? Above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are where? Above, not on things on this earth. Why? Because you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. See, I love that. That is a life that is Spirit-controlled. When we focus on who we are in Christ, we grow and we move toward what Jesus was like and how he walked when he was on the earth. Do you see? Miles Stanford says it like this. Every Christian has been positioned forever in the risen Lord by spiritual birth. But only the believer who knows grows. It is the faith in the facts of our position that give us the daily benefits of growth in our condition. If the believer is not clearly aware of the specific truths of the word, he cannot exercise the necessary faith for growth and service. We have been in this risen position ever since the new birth. As we come to realize this truth, and then Miles Stanford says, and to stand in our standing with him, we begin to experience the daily benefits of our life that is hid with Christ in God. Faith in our position will bring growth in our condition. So you see, living a Spirit-filled life is not trying to feel some sort of mystical spirit power, mystical spirit feeling that somehow overcomes and overwhelms all of our bad habits. No. It is a life of focus by faith in all we have and all that we are in Christ. And those things are found where? They are found in the Bible, in Scripture. The Spirit changes our lives by impressing scriptural truth on our minds and hearts. And as we accept that as true, you see, about us, we will tend to move in that direction, living the kind of life which produces service for God, which produces joy and thanksgiving and generosity. It is a Spirit-filled or Spirit-controlled life. Supernatural change happens only as the Spirit and the Word work together in our hearts and minds, and we accept it by faith and we move in that direction. It is the Holy Spirit that empowers us to live the Christian life. You know, I hope that's helpful for you. It's a lot to think about there. There is much more in this study of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, you know, like the fact that the Holy Spirit gives gifts and special empowerments to every Christian. There's another, the Holy Spirit, did you know this? His primary ministry is to emphasize the person and the work of Jesus and not himself. He takes a back seat. He takes a behind-the-scenes role in the Trinity. He does not draw attention to himself, but he brings our focus on and our worship on Jesus. Isn't that interesting? Well, we could be here all day, but let's close. Let's thank God for all that he has given us in the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Father, I just thank you so much for all that we have in Christ. I thank you that you gave us the new birth, that we've been born supernaturally now. We're no longer natural if we have Christ in our life. We have the person of the Spirit living in us to lead us, to help us understand Scripture, to impress upon us truths that are factual about us, no matter how we feel, no matter what we've done. These things are factual because it's all based on what you have done for us, not us trying to do things in our own self-improvement styles. I thank you that your Holy Spirit is God himself. And I just thank you, Lord, for especially the assurance that we have a home in heaven and forgiveness of sins awaiting us. I thank you that your Holy Spirit is a down payment. Your Holy Spirit is the guarantee. Your Holy Spirit is the promise that you will finish what you started in our lives by giving us the Holy Spirit, and we will be one day in heaven with you forever and evermore. And we pray these things and with thanksgiving this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.